I'd invite you to open up your Bibles to the book of Romans and chapter 10. And we'll be focused this morning, verses 14 through 21, basically the second half of Romans chapter 10. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray for your help now as we consider your words from Romans chapter 10. We are completely dependent upon the Spirit of God to come and move in our hearts and minds and giving us understanding, enlightening, Lord, our hearts to see the glory of our Lord Jesus and his saving words in this passage. And Father, I pray for faith to come through the hearing of your word this morning, and for faith to be strengthened and built up through the hearing of your word. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. On February the 5th, 1812, Adoniram Judson was married to Anne Hazeltine in her parents' home in Bradford, Massachusetts. And then later that day, Anne's pastor, who had just officiated the wedding, led a service at their church in nearby Haverhill, Massachusetts, in order to commission Anne and her friend Harriet Atwood for missionary service as they would be a part of the first group of missionaries, overseas missionaries sent from America to India. Pastor Allen, who had been their pastor all of their lives and who had known them since they were infants, spoke to these girls as if he were a loving father, saying, my dear children, you are now engaged in the best of causes. It is the cause for which Jesus, the Son of God, came into the world and suffered and died. The service concluded with the congregation singing a hymn that their pastor had written just for this special occasion. Biographer Courtney Anderson tells us that the people wept unashamedly as they sang these words, go ye heralds of salvation, go and preach in heathen lands, publish loud to every nation what the Lord of life commands. The next day, on February 5th, 1812, there was another commissioning service held, this time just down the road in Salem, Massachusetts, for the whole group of missionaries that were being sent out to bring the gospel message to India and Burma from America. Anne and Adoniram Judson, then Anne's friend Harriet, who would soon be married to Samuel Newell, Luther Rice, Gordon Hall, and Samuel Knott. That was the group. The church building was packed. Every seat was filled. Every aisle was lined with people standing who weren't able to get a seat or who had given up their seat for others. Families brought their children. Dr. Leonard Woods preached the ordination sermon for the missionaries from Psalm 67. This psalm is known as a missionary psalm as it leads God's people to pray this: may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. And after the sermon, it came time for the laying on of hands and offering prayers of consecration for the missionaries. So the missionaries who were all seated up on the platform, they knelt down. And then all of the over 1,500 in attendance also knelt down. And the pastors and leaders of the newly formed American Mission Board laid their hands on the missionaries and began to pray. One of the prayers in particular was remembered and was included in Judson's biography. It was from Pastor Samuel Worcester, who prayed, "By the solemnities of this day, you are publicly set aside for the service of God in the gospel of his Son among the heathen. Go, carry to the poor heathen the good news of pardon, peace, and eternal life. Tell them of the God whom we adore, of the Savior in whom we trust, of the glorious immortality for which we hope." Why would young adults in their late teens and early 20s, Harriet was only 18 at that time, these young adults who have their whole lives ahead of them, why would they forsake family, forsake friends, their career, and the comforts of their home to get on a boat and sail to the other side of the world to live amongst a people who are much different than them and who cannot speak their language? Why would a young man who had just recently fallen deeply in love with a young woman, why would he marry her and then immediately take her thousands of miles away from her family to live within the wild jungles of Burma in Southeast Asia? Why? Well, our text here from Romans 10 this morning gives us the answer by asking four questions. Our main theme from this passage is that the church must continue to listen to and send out those who will faithfully proclaim the gospel. The church must continue to listen to and send out those who will faithfully proclaim the gospel. Romans 10, 14 through 21 is a text that I'm sure has also been used at many missionary commissioning services. It begins with an inspiring flurry of questions meant to show us the need for gospel preaching and for gospel preachers. Many a young man has heard God's call to go into the ministry or to foreign lands as a missionary from these verses here. Many a young or even older Christian has meditated on these verses and has been inspired to go and talk with their unbelieving classmate or coworker or neighbor about the gospel. These verses can rise up into a climax of missionary fervor, and then it kind of ends on a downer in the last four verses as we hear about the reality of the unbelief of those who have heard the preaching of the gospel. So this is a glorious and yet complicated text, and we need to consider what it is saying to us today. And so I've organized it under three headings. The first, from verses 14 and 15, are four questions to motivate gospel preaching. That'll take up the majority of our time. Secondly, is one main reason for ongoing gospel preaching. That's in verses 16 and 17. And then finally, in verses 18 and 21, the unbelief of Israel is inexcusable. So those four headings are on your sermon outlines in your bulletins if you'd like to follow along by using them. But first, again, back to verses 14 and 15, four questions to motivate gospel preaching. So we are in the middle of something here. It's fairly easy to tell that these questions are in response to something that Paul has just been talking about earlier in this chapter. It's what we focused on last week from verses 5 through 13. And I'll pick it up in verse 9, which helps us to understand why Paul then is asking the questions that he's asking in verses 14 and 15. So chapter 10, verse 9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. And then verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So then salvation is accessible to everyone, that is everyone who believes. God is not keeping the offer of his salvation from anyone. Christ's saving work was not just for believing Jews, but for anyone who believes. And as verse 12 tells us in some of the most moving language we have heard so far in Romans, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. The Lord is amazingly gracious and generous and is ready. He's ready to share his riches. In fact, the Bible says that he will lavish the riches of his grace upon all who will believe the gospel and call upon Christ to save them. And so after verse 13, we are left with a question in our heads. Well, if the key to the salvation of sinners is for them to call on the name of Jesus to save them, just how will they be led to call on him? How will this happen? What needs to be done? That's what Paul then is addressing with these four questions in verses 14 and 15. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, that is, the gospel. So what is the Apostle Paul doing here with these questions? What is his purpose? Well, maybe a better question for us to consider is, what is God the Holy Spirit seeking to do in us with these questions? These are stirring questions. And it sure seems like one of the purposes must be to motivate believers into action. He is making us think about the need for people to hear the gospel and the need for preachers to bring the gospel message to them and to proclaim it, and thus the need for churches to send out those who are called to preach the gospel message. Now, when good teachers ask questions, their goal is to get their students to think. The Apostle Paul is a good teacher. He's trying to get those who read this letter to think about this. So these are rhetorical questions. Rhetorical questions like this are not asked because someone is seeking an answer. They're asked to make a point. The answers, of course, are obvious. The previous statement in verse 13 is that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So the situation then is the situation then that when Paul was writing and now is that everyone is in need of being saved. That is, everyone is under the wrath of God for their sin and disobedience. And God has created humanity to be in relationship with Him and to glorify Him in the world that He made. But mankind, well, we have turned against God. We've all rebelled against Him, and we've rejected His kingly rule over us. So therefore, everyone deserves His condemnation. But God, out of His mercy, has sent into the world His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the purpose for which God made humanity. He perfectly lived in relationship with God and glorified God perfectly in everything He did. God was pleased with Him. But humanity showed their wickedness, showed their rebellion against God clearly by rising up against Jesus and condemning Him and crucifying Him. But this was all a part of God's sovereign plan to have His Son endure the punishment for our sin by being condemned in our place. Instead of sinners like you and me having to suffer for an eternity for our sinning against an infinitely holy God, the Son of God willingly suffered and died for us on the cross, and God then showed that He accepted His Son's sacrifice for sinners and vindicated Him as righteous by raising Him from the dead and giving Him the place of all authority in heaven and on earth by having Him ascend to the throne at His right hand in heaven. So Jesus is Lord. And if sinners hear that message and put their trust in Him as the Lord and only Savior, they will be saved from being condemned by God for their sin. And that is incredible news. It is good news. It is eternity-saving news. And Paul is showing us here with these questions that in order for people to be saved, they must hear the news. They must believe the news. And so in order for that to happen, preachers must be sent to the people, and they must faithfully preach to them so that they can have the opportunity to hear and believe the news and be saved. Imagine you are a freshman college student and you are struggling to keep your grades up in Western civilization class that you have to take, and you need to get at least a B in order to keep your scholarship and remain in school, and it is getting towards the end of the semester and you had to leave class early for another important appointment one day. And at the end of that class period, your professor announced that there was going to be a special lecture given by a visiting scholar at the college later that week, and if any student attended the lecture, they would earn an extra 50 bonus points toward their grade. Now, if you had 50 extra points toward your final grade, it would greatly relieve your anxiety. You would almost certainly earn that B that you need. It would probably even bump your grade up even close to an A minus. But there's just one problem. You aren't aware of that opportunity. You weren't there when your professor announced that opportunity to the class. The only way you'll be able to hear about it and take advantage of the opportunity is if one of your classmates who knows you weren't there goes to you and tells you about it. And of course, you'll have to trust what they say, right? You have to trust what they say is true, and then go to the lecture, show up at that lecture. But if no one tells you about it, if no one carries that message to you, you won't know. You won't know, and you'll miss out on the opportunity. So how grateful you would be if someone would just tell you. But what Romans 10 is talking about is far more serious, far more consequential than that. It's more like the parents of a child with terminal cancer hearing the news of a cure. Or prisoners of war in a concentration camp who are awaiting execution, hearing that their enemies have been defeated and they are now free to return home to their families. The news that Paul is talking about here is the good news of the possibility of being saved from condemnation and hell and being given eternal life and peace with God. But in order for anyone to be able to call out to the Lord Jesus, they need to believe. They need to believe the good news. And no one will believe the good news unless they have heard the good news. And no one will be able to hear the good news unless someone comes to them to preach the good news, and no one will bring it unless they are sent. With these questions, then, Paul is telling the church, in order for people to be saved by calling on the name of the Lord, preachers must be sent, those preachers must preach, people must hear the preaching, and those that hear must believe. And Paul then quotes this poetic, joyful passage from Isaiah 52, verse 7, here in verse 15. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Now, people are not usually admired for how their feet look. I certainly wasn't attracted to my wife because of her feet. Not saying that her feet aren't nice. She has very nice feet. It's just their feet, right? Their feet. So this is saying that the feet are beautiful, not because of how they look, how attractive they are, it's because they are carrying the messengers who are bringing the good news to those who haven't heard. Because in those days, they'd primarily be walking to different places to bring the message to the people. Paul traveled all over the Roman Empire in his three missionary journeys, primarily by walking from city to city when he wasn't traveling over the sea. It also highlights that the good news must be carried and preached by another person, that is, by another believer. Now, yes, airplanes, motor vehicles, or maybe even horses might be necessary in order to get the gospel message to certain locations in the world. And thank God that nowadays we can also use digital technology to spread the message around the world, you know, through the internet and smartphones and through the signal towers that are erected all over. But there still must be people involved, people behind this work. God has ordained that the way of salvation for his people can only be accomplished by his people in the church sending preachers, and those preachers preaching the gospel faithfully. We must be a church, then, that is fully committed to raising up those who can faithfully proclaim the good news and sending out people who can faithfully proclaim this good news to others, and then faithfully supporting those who are faithfully proclaiming the good news of salvation found only in Jesus Christ. As has been said before, the church, which is not a missionary church, will be a missing church when Jesus comes. Secondly, one main reason for ongoing gospel preaching here, verses 16 and 17. One main reason for ongoing gospel preaching. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So after the inspiring questions of verses 14 and 15, motivating us to get out there and proclaim the gospel to unbelievers, verse 16 kind of seems like a downer, or at least a stunning dose of reality. Not everyone, it says, is going to believe our message. Again, verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? Verse 16 reminds us what has been Paul's main concern in chapters 9 through 11. He has been teaching why we can still trust the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can still trust that that is the power of God for salvation, even though the Jews, for the most part, have rejected this message and therefore would not be saved if they continued in their unbelief. Remember Paul's statement back in chapter 9, verse 6, at the very beginning of this section. He said, but it is not as though the word of God has failed. That is a big concern of his in this section. Paul has confidence in the faithfulness and authority of God's word, and he wants his readers to have the same confidence in it. So now here in verse 16, he is reminding us once again that the scriptures had predicted that a majority of Jews would not believe the gospel message, for Isaiah had prophesied that they wouldn't. So the question might come then, if so many have not believed the message, well then, should we change the message? Is the problem with the message that we're trying to proclaim? Or should we at least maybe change our strategy? You know, maybe preaching or proclaiming this gospel of how we can have salvation in Jesus Christ, maybe it's just not going to be effective. Maybe the church should come up with a different plan. Like I mentioned last week, some in the past have changed the message by saying, in order to be saved, it's not necessary to submit to Jesus as Lord. I mean, you just need to receive him as your Savior. Just believe that Jesus is your Savior. Obeying him as your Lord, well, that's completely unnecessary for salvation. That's a second thing you can add later, but it's not essential for your salvation. Now, their motive in teaching that is to make it easier for people to come to faith. They would have to repent. It also made sense for them, of all those people that had come forward and prayed the prayer, but were still living just as worldly as they were before. But that teaching would be denying who Jesus actually is. For he is Lord. That's who he is. And they would also be rejecting what we read in Romans 10:9, that you must confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. That he is in fact Lord. He is the master. You have to confess that with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, in order to be saved. Now, others have said, we just need to emphasize following Jesus in his life-transforming teaching. Just follow his teaching. Just do what he has said to do. That is, love our neighbors as ourselves. Turning the other cheek. Showing mercy to the poor. Healing those who are in need. That is the way of the kingdom. That is what the gospel is all about. Doing good works. Rather than preaching the cross and the ugly, uncomfortable substitutionary atonement of Christ on our behalf in order to satisfy the wrath of God against our sin. That's an uncomfortable message. Let's just stay away from that message. Let's just encourage people to know Jesus and what he did and how he lived, and to teach people to follow Jesus' way. And this teaching has affected many churches, many missions movements. Many churches have gotten involved with missions movements like this, where the main emphasis is on sending work teams to do good works in hopes of winning people to Jesus, rather than seeking to preach the gospel message and teaching them God's word. Now, I'm not saying mission groups shouldn't be doing good works. I'm not saying Christians shouldn't be doing good works. We should be. But the error comes in when we emphasize the good works as the way to win people to Christ while neglecting the proclamation of the gospel and calling people to repentance and faith. It is far easier to send people to just go and do physical works of service rather than to go and work for years and years seeking to learn the language and understand the culture and build trust and relationships and finally to begin to proclaim the gospel message in a way that the people would understand and then call them to faith and repentance. When I was in college, so many evangelical churches were getting away from what they called traditional preaching or the traditional sermon by introducing drama, doing interviews in the church service, having questions and answer sessions, even using video clips from popular movies in order to reach a younger generation, or what they called seekers, that is, unbelievers who were coming to their church services because they were supposedly seeking God. Churches like ours have been tempted and will continue to be tempted to do away with the faithful preaching of God's word, and we are to know from this passage that they are not being led to do this by the Holy Spirit, but by some other influence. For we've already heard what is needed for unbelievers to be led to call on the name of the Lord to be saved in verses 14 and 15, and now here in verse 17, we are shown the main reason why. This is why we must make sure that we keep the preaching of the word of God as an essential in our church and prioritize it in the missions that we support. Verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, or the word about Christ, that is, the gospel. If anyone is going to come to saving faith, it will happen through their hearing the word of Christ proclaimed. As we have seen here in these verses, God uses means to accomplish his saving purposes. And he has and will continue to use the faithful preaching of the gospel, which is the word of or the word about Christ, in order to bring his chosen people to faith. That is the way. Faith to believe on Christ for salvation comes as people listen to faithful gospel preaching and teaching. As people sit under the word of God being faithfully proclaimed, faith to believe in Jesus is produced that leads to salvation. But it's not the only way for faith to come initially. Hearing the word of Christ will also build up and sustain the faith of a believer. As one pastor put it, the beginning, progress, and strength of faith all comes by hearing the word of Christ. So if churches want people to come to saving faith in Christ, then they will make sure that they are preaching the word of Christ and helping their people to know the gospel well enough to then send them out to proclaim it to others, for faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And thirdly, the unbelief of Israel is inexcusable. That's what we see in verses 18 through 21. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long, I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. So Paul is referring to his fellow Israelites who had heard but rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were still living in unbelief at the time when Paul wrote this, and Paul is just showing us that it was prophesied. It was predicted. God's word had not failed. It was once again being proved true here. Moses and the prophets had foretold that the Gentiles would come to faith in the Messiah, that they would be brought into the kingdom through their faith, and that Israel would stubbornly refuse to believe. That's what we're shown here in verses 19, 20, and 21, where it talks about a foolish nation, being brought to faith, that I've shown myself to those who did not seek me, been found by those who did not seek me, shown myself to those who did not ask for me. Those are the Gentiles who are coming to Christ, coming to faith because of hearing the gospel proclaimed. Now, chapter 11 will focus more on how it is God's design that Israel will become jealous through seeing what's happening among the believing Gentiles. But Paul is showing here that God cannot be blamed for the unbelief of the Jews. His word had not failed. For faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And Israel cannot claim that they have not heard. They have heard. First, they had the privilege of hearing from the Old Testament scriptures, which pointed to Jesus as the Messiah. And now, since Jesus finished his work of redemption, the word about Christ has gone out, and so many of the Jews had heard it. Again, in every city Paul went to, he would first go to the Jewish synagogue, and he preached the gospel to the Jews there in those cities, before he would then go and preach it to the Gentiles. So therefore, Paul argues, they have no excuse. They have heard the good news, but they have refused to believe the gospel that would save them. But even though they have been stubborn, even though they had been hard-hearted, disobedient people, there is still hope for them. As there is hope for any unbeliever who has refused to believe the gospel, even though they've heard it many times. For as verse 21 tells us, God is holding out his hands to them. All day long, I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. He's holding out his hands. He's still ready to welcome them home. But they'll only come home through the one way of salvation, trusting in the Messiah as their Lord, as their Savior, looking to Jesus, calling upon the name of Jesus. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So we as a church must still preach the word about Christ. We must still send out preachers who will proclaim the gospel to those who yet need to hear. And we should not lose heart with those who refuse to believe. For all day long, God holds out his hands. Are we holding out our hands? Are we offering them the words about Christ? Are we welcoming them in when they hear and believe? God will welcome them and will not turn away any who call upon the name of the Lord to save them. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful, for we are those who were under your condemnation, all of us. And someone brought the gospel message to us. Someone proclaimed it to us. Someone told us about our need to believe in Christ for salvation and to follow him. And Lord, I pray for everyone in here that you would call them to come, that you would show them. You're holding out your hands to them. If they would but repent, believe the gospel, believe the good news about Jesus, that he died for their sins, that he was raised to life for their justification, and that if they have faith and trust in him alone and not in anything else, they'd be saved. They'd be declared righteous in your sight. Oh, Lord, I pray you would help us to be proclaimers of that message, knowing that faith will only come by hearing the word of Christ. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.